Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 46. By the time, if you were reading through the Gospel of Luke, that you would find yourself at verse 46, four short days have elapsed, moving from the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem to what appears to be his final defeat. The King of Kings rides in on a regal donkey, yet he ends up on the cross instead of a royal throne. It would seem that the schemes of the religious leaders were effective in the trapping of Jesus. It would seem that the rule of Rome was not concerned with protecting the righteous and the innocent. What is to be made of a government that is not concerned with truth being an important rule? What is to be made of religious leadership that is more interested in protecting its own status quo than the truth? Was and is hope in Jesus ill-placed? Was and is hope of good just a fairy tale? Is light truly capable of driving away darkness? Is life truly capable of defeating death? At the cross of Jesus, what do we really see? Can we see beyond what we see? Can we hear beyond what we hear? Jesus has been tried and found guilty of death by a sham trial. Jesus has been turned over to the Romans for execution. And after 6 hours of excruciating pain, torment, affliction, wounding, oppression, and bruising, Luke writes, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said this, he gave up the ghost." What do you really see? What do you really hear there? Have you taken the time to just simply sit and ponder about those few words? To truly see what is happening. Now, part of what I'm going to be arguing against or arguing for or trying to bring true resonance to is this idea that sometimes when we look at the cross, we're overcome because of our guilt and our shame. And we allow our human fallen experience to contaminate what we see. And that's why I'm asking, when we consider verse 46, as shameful as the cross is, as oppressive as the cross is, as abusive as the cross is, as torturous as the cross is verse 46 a cry of defeat? Or is it the voice of victory? Verse 46 tells us that when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, this is not the sound of resignation, but the sound of power and the sound of control. In fact, I'm arguing it is even the sound of authority, because Jesus had told his disciples earlier in John chapter 10, verse 17 through 18, he says, "This is the reason my Father loves me, because I laid down my life and that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Notice in the next part, I emphasize the word power there so you would notice it. "I have power or authority to lay it down, and I have power or authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And so I ask you to hear once again, when Luke writes that Jesus cried with a loud voice, do you hear a voice of resignation, or do you hear a voice of authority? This is important, because too often, once again, let's be honest, sometimes we may be singing Amazing Grace or Grace That Is Greater Than All of Our Sin, and for some reason, things that we have done in the past, things that are under the blood, come flooding to our minds, and all of a sudden, what should be a song of victory becomes a somber thing. And then it becomes kind of like, woe and alas, and it's no longer that joyous celebration. And what I'm asking you to see with me here is that this voice of Jesus, when he speaks here, this is not someone who has been beaten down. He's been beaten, yes. This is not someone who is about to die because all of his blood is run out. This is still the voice of the one who calmed the sea, who stood up in the boat and told the storm, "Be quiet," with a loud voice. And this is that same loud voice of authority, even at this point on the cross. This loud voice, if we will hear it, is evidence to our ears that the cross is a place of victory, that the cross is a place of the authority of Christ reigning and ruling. It is not a whimper of defeat. And I'll be willing to bet, if you've watched enough of Hollywood's portrayal of this, and even churches, when they do this scene, they make you really weak, "Father, as if he can't speak." And that's not what Luke writes. Correct me if I'm wrong, but when I read Luke right there, Luke tells me that when he had said this with a what? Loud voice. He was not diminished. He is not being overcome. As we continue to look closely at this verse, he said, "Father," whatever else it may have transpired in those last 6 hours, did not break his relationship with his Father. In a few little minutes, the verse will come up. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And even in such an act where Jesus became sin, he never ceased to be his Father's Son. Not for a moment. And again, I realize I'm asking you to ponder what maybe we think we know, but from a fresh light, that what is transpiring on the cross is not Jesus defeated, not Jesus being overcome by sin, but Jesus running the race, enduring that race. Let you in on the end of my message. Hebrews chapter 12. Who despised the shame that was before him in the cross, but who for the joy that was set before him endured that shame. The word endured there doesn't mean he was overcome. It means he finished what he ran. So think of it in this way. We're running a race and we're getting tired, right? Doesn't matter how tired I am, when I cross that finish line, what have I done? I finished the race. Jesus is not being squished. He is not being dragged down. He is running his race. He is crossing that finish line. And nowhere in this did Jesus cease to be the Son. There was relationship the entire time he was on the cross. And here's why. Because according to John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Jesus wasn't dying for what he had done. He's dying because of what we had done. We were the ones that were in need of rescuing. Amen. That's right. And he did that for us. And maybe you need that to be a corrective to you. How special you must be that Jesus would lay his life down for you. And I could take the time to go around the church and make sure I pointed at each one of you and make it personal. He died. He laid his life down for you. We don't go to the shores of Normandy and weep for loss. We thank God for those who laid their lives down so that the next wave of men could come in and stop the enemy. Is it a somber event? Absolutely, it's somber, but it's not a loss, it's a victory. And Jesus never ceased to be the Son of God. Yes, he was made sin, but not because of what he had done. In the very becoming of sin for us, he still remained the Son, which is why his blood was accepted. That's why my blood could not be accepted. I was a son of Adam. Jesus is the Son of God. Make sure we say that clearly. Jesus is the second Adam or the last Adam. I have been born from the first Adam that brought me sin. Jesus didn't have that. God made him sin, but that was because as Jesus being the Son, he was able, he was capable to take upon our sin and not be crushed by it, but to bear it and endure it on our behalf. According to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, he made a reconciliation for the sins as a merciful and faithful high priest. And so the image is this. Jesus may have been hanging on the cross, but spiritually, he was in the temple of God and putting the blood on the mercy seat. All at the same time. That's not a loser down here. He's victoriously overcoming what separated us from the Father. Hear it closely. Jesus remained the Son even though he bore our sin. Instead of a coat of many colors, he wore, as it were, a garment of black, wretched sin and death. But he remained the Son nevertheless, which is why he could say, Father. Father. Small application. Once you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you may stumble, as it were, you may falter, you may fail, you will sin. But that doesn't make you any less a daughter or a son of God. And Jesus has given you the privilege, even when you have dirtied your hands, to say, Father, wash me. Then Jesus says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus didn't lose his life. He gave it. In John chapter 10, verse 18, I know we read through 17 and 18 verse very quickly, but I want to pay more particular close attention to verse 18. Jesus said, no man takes my life. This is important. No man took his life. He laid it down willingly. When you look at the cross, you do not need to see, you should not see, Jesus being overcome by death. He submitted unto it, but he was never overcome by it. What I'm saying to you is, there was never a moment where Jesus was in danger of losing. There was never the slightest possibility that this could go south. That this could fail. That this would not go the way the Father had declared it would go. Hear it in his loud voice. He's not a loser. He's a victor. Hear it in what he says. Father, he still has that relationship. It has not been lost or taken away. And he says at this very moment, into your hands I commend my spirit. And when he spoke that, he gave up the ghost. It wasn't taken from him. There will be a day, unless God has different plans for Luke, that death will call upon me. And this flesh and blood will yield to death. Jesus could not have died unless he laid down his life. He could not have died because he didn't have what you and I needed saving from sin. In fact, it's more important than that. Got ahead of myself, but I'm going to go ahead and pop this one in there. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. For it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. As Christ is going through all of this, the Father is perfecting him, not in the sense of weakness being made better, but Jesus is experiencing what you and I were born into. So when Jesus says, I know what you're going through, he knows exactly how to comfort you. You know, you ever try to talk to somebody and they respond, you don't know what I'm going through. Boy, that's just a conversation killer. It really is. Kick them in the knee. At least they've got a reason to be angry then, right? Rather, you could say to them, I may not have ever experienced what you're walking through, but I can tell you about one who knows. And if you will hear him, he can comfort you. And here's why. Wednesday night crowd, this should not be new news to you. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, John writes, in him, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus was what? Life. He was the embodiment of life. You can't kill the embodiment of life, which is why he had to necessarily lay his life down. It could not be taken. In fact, this is said not once, not even twice. It's going to be said four times in John chapter 5, verse 26. Jesus said that the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Where does life come from? God spoke us into order. God spoke us into being. He stooped down. He shaped us. He fashioned us. He breathed into us the breath of life because he is the giver of life. If he is life embodied, how can you stomp it out? You can't. Jesus said to her, this is to Martha, Lazarus has died. They're all crying and weeping. It's too late. Jesus shows up 4 days late. Lazarus is stinking already, they think. And Jesus looks at Martha and said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
Yes.
How can you kill the one that keeps bringing back up? How can you extinguish the very source of life? You can't. It was necessary for Jesus to yield his life on the cross. John 14, 6, before he goes to the garden, he is talking with his disciples, tells his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus didn't just have life. He was life. That makes the world of difference. So when you hear these words from the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, do you realize that Jesus could not have died unless he yielded up himself? And I beg you to see that the cross was not where the enemy overcame him, but that Jesus, full of power and authority, endured, wrestled with, and defeated he who had the keys of death and hell. Hebrews tells us he took from the devil the keys of death and hell. That's the victor. That's not a loser. Into your hands I commend my spirit is not a cry of defeat. It's the voice of victory. The cross is not a picture of weakness or defeat. Jesus was fighting a fight that he could not lose. You know, it's kind of like playing the computer chess on the best level. It just about can't lose. Doesn't matter who he plays, the computer is able to, in just a matter of moments, cycle through every play conceivable, which is pretty amazing, and pick the right move. I won't play my computer on number 10. 1 and 2 is a safer for me, Zach. I might be able to beat it there if I paid attention to my game. Jesus could not lose. There was no earthly or even heavenly possible way for Jesus to lose. Y'all are waiting for a change, aren't you? I'm asking you to see and to hear. Not words of resignation and demise, but words of power, words of relationship, and words of victory. Yes, he endured the cross because of and for our sins. Yet the cross remains the place of atonement. The cross remains the place of accomplishment, not defeat. And as much as it strains our eyes, or strains my eyes, to look upon the cross and not see a place of defeat, but a place of victory, it is necessary that I do not allow my shame or my guilt to overcome what is actually transpiring before my eyes. Jesus is not being defeated. He is willingly, he is lovingly laying down his life to save his sheep. He crossed the finish line. He won the race.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
This didn't say I might win. This said I won. We make a lot out of it is finished. The Greek word there means paid in full. Well, if he was losing, he couldn't keep paying, right? When it was paid and when it was done, when the work was accomplished, he says, it is finished. That's not defeat. That is the slow and steady and powerful work of the carpenter of Nazareth doing the work of his heavenly Father to redeem us. He didn't lose, he won.
Amen.
Here's your challenge. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up defeat. But that's not what we tend to think when we see that word, is it? You're doing it right now because I've been putting it in your head for the last 15 minutes. And we're like, oh, I've got to take up my cross. I got to follow Jesus. No, that's us reading into it from the man's position and not from the position of heaven. If the cross was a place of victory for Christ and you take up his cross and you follow him, that's not to your defeat, that's to your win. That's to your victory.
Amen.
Don't put it on your shoulder and adopt this, oh, this is horrible. No, let's press through because I'm running my race. I'm crossing my finish line.
Yes.
I don't know if you've ever run a race, but man, when you can see that finish line, it challenges everything in your head to not just put it all on the table and not be able to finish. And if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. When you see that finish line, you want to speed up, and your body's saying, look, you've been doing this for the last 12 and a half miles. Take it easy on me, bro.
That's right.
You want to keep going, but if you run too fast and you're not crossed the line, you run the risk of gassing out. When me and Braden was running, we were running at their little First Baptist Christian Academy, little fun run to raise money and all of that. And we're going along there, and all of a sudden, because he's following me, and all of a sudden, man, he picks up the pace, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is bad. But as a young runner, what he did not realize is you don't pick up on the second lap. You'll gas yourself out. So it forced me to pick up my own pace because I'm not going to let the little snot outrun me. So we pick up the pace, and if you were to go back and look on my watch tied to my phone, you can see Luke's heart rate go from a steady boom. And that was either the moment that I realized he's getting faster or thinking, man, this is going to be an awful pace to get past this. This is lap number two. This isn't lap number four. Lap number four, you're getting excited to cross finish lines there. But when you can see that finish line in your brain, you know the race is almost over. You're not thinking defeat. You're not thinking loss. You're thinking, I'm going to cross that line and I'm going to celebrate. I may not have been the first one, and you won't be, because there have been saints before us for a couple of thousand years, and they have already crossed that line. You may not win over them, but you're going to win your race. You've got to run your race, but don't run it defeated. Allow what Christ was doing on that cross to permeate your being. This is why when Peter tells us we can embrace suffering, it's because the cross is not a place of defeat. It is the place of victory. Losing your life here is not lost. Jesus said, if you lose your life here, you gain everything there.
Amen.
We've got to see the cross for what it is. It is a place of power. With a loud voice, he said. It is a place of relationship. He is still Jesus' Father. And it is not a place of resignation. It is a place of authority. Father, I yield my life into your hands so that we might be saved. There is an appropriate time for affliction. There is an appropriate time where we stop and maybe look at it from the point of view, he did all that for me. But do not allow your own self-immolation stop you from seeing what was going on there. He was running. He was running hard. He was running fast. He was running steady. But he never quit running because he didn't lose. He won. He won. And that is the captain of our salvation. The captain that says, follow me. I'm not following a loser. I'm not following a loser. I'm following the winner. I'm following the one who has all authority and power. I'm following the shepherd of my soul. And though the valley of shadow of death may be before me, I am not going to be afraid because the winner is leading my way. He's right there with me. Tap into that power and authority, just believing by faith that what happened on the cross was Jesus ruling over sin and death, not becoming a victim of it. He was ruling over it. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. No wonder they call him Savior. Hey, think about it this way. Here's the most people's typical thoughts. I'm drowning, and I need a lifeguard. If he makes it halfway to me, I'll be happy. Not me. If I need a lifeguard, I'm not even going to be happy if he makes it to me. I'm not going to be happy till my feet are safely on the shore. Jesus is that anchor for our souls. He is that lifeguard. He wasn't overcome by the seas. He overcame the sea of sin and death. Amen. So what do I do with my guilt, my shame? I'll leave it there. I don't even know if it's in our hymn book. Take it to the cross and leave it there. That's why the devil doesn't want that in your hymn book anymore. That makes theological sense. Drop it off in Jesus' lap and don't pick it up no more. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. I know you're running a long race and you just want to go run that mile 5 and 6 again. You just enjoyed that portion of your life so great because there were never troubles. I was thinking about that the other day. If I were to go back in time, don't take this personal. If I were to go back in time and try not to make any of the mistakes that I've made, how far back would I need to go? And I was like, dude, I'd have to go back to probably at least 4-year-old when I had a cognizance of what life really is, to try to stop making the stupid mistakes. You know that one, you're running through the house because you're not supposed to run through the house, right? That table has been there all of your 4 short years. Has been there every time and you come around the corner and probably all day long, that's probably where my trouble started. There's a table on the corner and you smack it with your head. Jesus came not to anchor me to my past, but to so wash it, to so clean it, to so liberate me from it, so that I no longer bear that.
Thank you, Lord.
It's nailed to the cross, the writer says, and I bear it no more.
No more.
The cross was a place of victory, of Jesus' life over death, sin, and hell for us. Encourage yourself to look at the cross and see beyond what you see. To hear beyond what the ears hear. But to receive into your spirit that truth that not only saves your soul, but empowers you to live victoriously today, tomorrow, and every day after it. Because He fought the fight. He fought it. You believe Him by faith. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven.